All right, you can see that there's a whole lot of stuff here which we're not going to cover, because rather than have you try to refer back to last week's, as you can see, it's called Sunday School Part 2, or God is Love Part 2, Lesson 25, in the attributes of God. And we looked at the truth of God is love last week. I had a Bible here somewhere. It would be probably most helpful to have the Bible. And we saw a couple Hebrew words. There are more Hebrew words than that. And we also recognize that there are a few Greek words in the Bible that are used. But the major one, especially as it applies to God, is agapao. That's on the left-hand side, the love of God. We had the scriptural references, and we noted that there are many references, but we only looked at the four, Genesis 22, verse 2, which is the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And one of the things I didn't comment upon that is it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. Though he's speaking unto Israel, there's no there were times where the Lord... the Lord continues to love Israel, but he only loves them through the truth of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because as we'd seen in grace prior to that, the lesson previous to this is that God's grace is from before the foundation of the world. It is through the crucified Savior, and therefore his love to Israel must be based upon Jesus Christ. God's love, and also in the scriptures that we noted, John 3:16, the primary verse, God's love is prominent in the truth of the crucifixion, which is the first time that the love is mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering in the place that I will tell thee of. Going to Mount Moriah, the very place where Jesus was crucified. And we all know that whole scenario there shows the substitutionary sacrifice, the ram caught in the thicket and so forth, a father based on the command of God to slay his only son as a burnt offering. That speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. And so the first time that love is mentioned, it would be connected to the cross. So today's lesson, as far as for part two, which is predominantly on the right-hand side of the page, we look at God's love in application. How does this apply to us? How could we look at it in a way that that it's accessible for us, rather than taking those stock answers? Well, God is a verb, or love is a verb, love is an action, or love is a choice, and it's very subjective, and it looks at love from our standpoint first, where I've heard all those answers. We have to look at it objectively to see what love is, because God is love. 1 John 4:8, which we looked at last week, right? 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And many people want to take love, again, this is an important aspect of it, many people want to take love and make love God, as opposed to God being love and defining love, so that we understand love because it's an attribute and character of who God is. We approach evangelism in that way. Well, a loving God wouldn't do that, would he? And we saw all that. We discussed it last week. So here we'll take it from the very first verse, God is love, and look at it in 3 points as far as an application. God's loves reality, loves responsibility, and loves reward. But before we do, are there any questions from last week or comments from last week as far as the love of God? Brother Steve, you actually had a definition for one, didn't you, last week? Was that in God's love we were talking about? Yeah. Would you be embarrassed sharing that? Sorry to put you on the spot, but I put you on the spot.
Mm-hmm. They think of love as merely an emotion or merely an action, and those are included, but it's far more than that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the way I defined it was putting
There you go. There's a that's actually a very good definition of a of the Greek word agape or agapao. It's putting it is a sacrificial love and putting another's need at ahead of yours, even at your own expense. That would be another way. I didn't quote you verbatim, but basically that was the same thing what you had expressed. Mm-hmm. Right, and there is and I will say a definition and a very good definition of love. But as we'll go through or continue in our series of the attributes of God, we will see that it is it includes much more. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 will identify that when we put since God is love, and we see that love, which is agape love. And that word that's in the Old King James Version, charity, in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you put God's name there or Christ's name there, Christ is patient, Christ is kind, or in the Old King James Version, long-suffering and is kind. You see all these attributes of tie into love as well, as they are reflective of who God is. But again, were there any questions or comments as far as the God's love from last week? All right. None? All right. So we'll move on. God is love. Here's the reality. God is love, 1 John 4:8, as it's provided on the right-hand side of your handout there. He who does not love, this is from the New King James Version, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Therefore, if you take that sentence, you can change it around. Therefore, those who do not know God cannot know what true love is. Does that make sense to you? He who does not love does not know God. But that same sentence, if we apply logic to it, if we don't know God, if there's somebody who doesn't know God, all they'll be left with is a counterfeit. It can't be true love. If God is love and they don't know God, then they can't possibly know what love is. They can only know a counterfeit. They know the lust of the world. God, we recognize God loves the world as far as its reality. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, right? So God loves the world, and we have to recognize that it is in connection to the love of his crucified Son. Genesis chapter 22, and we could open to it again, I suppose. Genesis 22 and verse 2. So it does allow us to have somewhat of a review here. That way you're seeing it in the Word, and I don't misquote it, because I can have that tendency. All right, who wants to read that? Genesis 22 and verse 2. Who's there? Brother Larry.
And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of.
All right, that was from the Old King James Version and the New King James Version. Thank you, Brother Larry. It says, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, that's the Hebrew word ahav, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know, the Jews call this the Akedah because of the Hebrew word Yachid, which means only, his only son. And we already know that he had another son through Hagar, Ishmael, but this is his only begotten son through as the son of promise. Brother Mike.
Yeah, you know, I wanted to say that there must be a shared experience with others that when I was younger, I had learned
absolutely.
You know, but I think
For those of you that are behind Brother Mike, which is everybody but me, if you didn't hear what he said because he was speaking this way, what he was talking about is that as far as love, maybe many people have had this shared experience that when it came to love, you know, even as an unbeliever, you hear the term love thy neighbor as thyself. I know I heard it as an unbeliever, but what does that mean? I have no clue what it means, and you think about it, try to run through it, or even as a Christian, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does it mean to love in that way? And so that's what Brother Mike was sharing. But we will cover that, actually, in the second part where it says love's responsibility. So the primary connection, one of the first things that is blaring as far as for love, that it's connected to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And then that verse that every Christian pretty much knows, almost, if not every single one, I would say pretty much every single Christian, John 3:16 is a very prominent verse in our salvation. Then consider God's love with respect to his Son. Here I would ask you to, you don't have to turn to John 3:16, I ask you to turn in the New Testament to John chapter 3 and verse 35. These are the words of John the Baptist speaking as a testimony as his ministry is beginning to decrease because Christ has come upon the scene and Christ's ministry is increasing. We look at John 3 and verse 35 at John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus and the Father's love. All right, who wants to, is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. If you're not, say amen. Who wants to read John 3 and verse 35? Brother Steve. You could read another verse if you 36 if you'd like. Thank you, brother. It wasn't necessary. I just like the way you read and wanted you to participate and all. That was from the New King James Version that Brother Steve read from, and the Old King James Version says that the Father loveth the Son, basically the same thing. It has the loveth and the hath. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Consider this. Now, love is connected to the cross, but then love of the Father to the Son, he loves him. This is why I mentioned Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God's love for the Father Father's love for the Son has never wavered whatsoever. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus' testimony of that, and you don't have to turn there, it is just a few chapters away, but John 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, likewise, even though in John chapter 5, he was disputing with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders, about his authority, why he does these things. He makes a statement that the Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand. As far as the emphasis was the authority, but Jesus mentioned the Father loves the Son, that love doesn't waver. So I wanted you to consider that with respect to his Son. And then Romans, if you would mind, turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 and consider this now. As far as through the Son, because of the cross, we see the love of God. And then this is a meditation worth considering, you know, for the rest of our lives, at least a moment every week, or if not every day. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, and many of you know this scripture, I'm sure. Who wants to read that when you get, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, that's okay. You can say amen. I'm not as quick with this Bible as with others. All right, who wants to read that one? Brother Larry, you're looking at me like you're ready to raid. All right. Thank you, Brother Larry. And that was, again, from the old King James Version. The new King James Version says it like this: He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his own son. That would be the emphasis. When we're reflecting upon the love of God, God the Father took the treasure of heaven, the most valuable person in the universe, and sacrificed him on the altar of justice in order to save wretches like us. Wow. He takes whom he has loved with an unwavering love to sacrifice him in order for us to be joined into that love. That, to me, every time I think of that, sometimes I'm even getting to where it makes me emotional. I was writing it again. I took the verse and put it up and put the reference on here, and thinking about that, I just sat for a few minutes and started tearing up. That's the love of the Father for the Son. And therefore, now, because we're in the Son, his love for us is unwavering. His love for us, though we were enemies, Romans 5 tells us, though we were enemies, we were godless, wicked enemies of God. And now we are as loved as the Son, the treasure of heaven. Man, that's enough to make your head spin. Now, before it gets all sloppy, like they call that sloppy agape, which agape isn't sloppy, it's we who are sloppy. We recognize this. If you'll turn to the New Testament, in the New Testament, to the right, unless you have a Hebrew Bible or a Chinese or Japanese Bible, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, because I have it written there on your page. God's love opposes worldly lust, and many of us know it. Here it is in the New King James Version, as you turn into 1 John 5 and verse 21. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, 1 John 2 and verse 16. God's love opposes worldly lust. Now, this would be the counterfeit. If someone doesn't know God, this is all they're left with. They're left with these three things, which the woman was deceived by and Adam succumbed to in the garden. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is the only alternative for those who do not know God as far as her love. If they are not saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, they have no relationship with Jesus Christ the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father, according to John 14 and 6, then that's all they're left with. Idolatry, lust, something in place of Jesus Christ, who is love embodied. And then that takes us to 1 John 5 and verse 21, which you all turned to. Very end of the book. That's the root of all sin, the primary sin that all sin is based upon, idolatry. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so so those that do not know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ are prone to idolatry. We recognize that even experientially, because even though we're saved by the love of God in Christ, we have a tendency towards idolatry. To make something equal to or greater than the Lord Jesus. And I reflected upon that, and I wept for another reason this week preparing this lesson, because I realize there are so many things that I still fail at because I make something as important as the Lord. Just even for a moment, and it caused me to just sit and cry, and I'm glad I have a office is separated. Lisa would think that I was just falling to pieces. But that's love's reality, and that's in a nutshell. Certainly there's much more than that to it, but you have to have that base, recognizing that God is love. God's love is based upon the truth of the cross as far as for our understanding, and it's connected eternally with the Son, and all else is counterfeit. It's lust, flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. Any questions so far? All right, moving right along. Here's love's responsibility. And it doesn't abide alone. Just knowing that, see, the devils know this. You know, James chapter 2 and verse 19, the devils believe and tremble. They've seen the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, even the post-incarnate in the eternal realm, in the unseen world. They've seen Jesus Christ. They know who he is, but they don't have a belief unto salvation. And salvation brings a responsibility. I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40, where in the first responsibility we have is that we are to cleave to Christ, and that's a typo, Christ's love by God's grace. It's supposed to be a possessive there, apostrophe S. But we are to cleave to Christ's love by God's grace. This is nice. The print is good. The pages are somewhat easy to turn, even though it's a somewhat, you know, I've had it for 6 months, I guess, this newer Bible, King James Version, but it doesn't have the columns. I've been a column guy for 35 years. It's just hard to read it across like that. It's just... And then preaching from it, that's just not right. I'm sure. Yeah. I'm sure your grandfather probably agrees with me on that. Right. Justified. Yeah, needs to have columns. Justification. Yeah. Justified font. Who's there and who wants to read that? Verses 35 through 40. Brother Steve is looking like he wants to read that from the. Thank you, Brother Steve. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was answering. As far as for the question, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus, one of them asked a question, and they said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? In verse 37, Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40 gives us some interesting insights as we consider. He brings them back, not to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. He brings them back to Deuteronomy in chapter 6, which the Jews called the Shema, or Shema. Shema means hear. Shema Israel. Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And it says all your might, but it's modecha. Moed means like very, your veriness. Love the God with all your everything. Who here has ever loved God every single second of every single day of your life, thought, word, and deed? No one. We can't do it. And so the first responsibility is to cleave to Christ, because he is the only person who has ever upon this planet from birth to death who has loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And his righteousness is imputed unto us, is placed upon our account when we believe, but it doesn't remove us from continuing to cleave to him, to hang upon him for his righteousness, because we fail. Every day there's something that comes up. I can't multitask at all, and I can't think of even where I think of loving my family, I don't have a thought for God sometimes when I'm thinking on my responsibilities to my wife or to my children or my children's children, even with something like that. And it certainly isn't when I have that television on and the flesh rises, especially these days with all the things that are going on. There's a palm plant on my forehead. I used to actually have a more protruding forehead than I do now. Just a palm plant because of the things that are going on. I'm certainly not glorifying the Lord in that. And so I'm so grateful that I do cling. But see, as we covered the week before last, and before we had the shutdown, we looked at the grace of God. And so I'm thankful that the love of God and the grace of God are so cohesive and so united that His grace covers where I'm not loving, because Jesus has gone before us and has loved. But we still have a responsibility to do that. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to be with Christ and want to do and please the Father and please the Son? We're commanded to love one another. 1 John, I have you open up again to 1 John chapter 4. And I apologize. It's from the Department of Redundancy Department, because we went through 1 John 4, 8, and most of you know 1 John 4, 7, and several of you here probably sang it in Sunday school going all the way back, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Because I even know it, even though I didn't grow up in Sunday school as a youngster. I'll just go ahead and read that if you're all there. I hear some pages turning. 1 John 4, 7 in the New King James Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that justifies, verse 7 actually justifies the statement I made. If you don't know God, then you don't know love, because 1 John 4, 7 actually outright says so. But you can take verse 8 and move through that. Everyone, and it presents unto us that we love one another, for love is of God. It is not only that God is love, but that He is the source of love. Love is of God, and that's why we do love one another. And so we have that responsibility. It is a commandment to us, and it is a witness of who we are. As the third point says, we are Christ's testimony of His love. Again, with a Bible drill, I'll ask you to turn to John chapter 13 and verse 35. Unless someone has it memorized, and you can just recite it to me right now. And you probably half, three quarters, maybe all of you have it memorized. Because it's a good one to memorize. Who is there? 1 John 13 and verse 35. Brother Mike. Thank you, Brother Mike. And that was from the Old King James Version. In the New King James Version, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it is a testimony of His love when we demonstrate that love. Our gathering together every week. I mean, who wants to do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? I looked at the gathering of the saints before the Lord saved me as, well, I got better things to do. I really did. I thought of that. You know, I had no thoughts for God. Now, after the Lord saved me, I couldn't wait for Sunday. I was looking for every opportunity. I was going to different churches, that was not the church that I had gone to find some place to be able to be with believers. And I didn't know why. I just wanted to be with the people of God. I wanted to hear God's word. And a supernatural love that I could not explain. St- still really honestly can't explain it so well today, and that's the blessed majesty of me being called to the pastoral preaching and teaching ministry, because sometimes I don't explain things very well. But by God's grace, you get it many times. Maybe not all the time, but you get it many times because the Spirit is ministering to you, and it's just another proof. You know, Brother Mike was talking about, you want a proof of God's love? Was it God's love we were talking about, brother? Or that God exists, and you said answered prayer, that Jesus is who he is, answered prayer, that you get some of the things that I throw out at you. And remember, if you didn't get something, this is, we're not a huge congregation, but there's more than one of us. And if I say something that you didn't get, it may not have been for you, okay? It may have been for somebody else. It may have been for me. Maybe I needed it. And I need all the help I can get, right, Brother Larry? And so, and then we are Christ's compassionate grace extended to others. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. This one's the tough one, isn't it? For those of you that know this one. From the Lord's 17-minute message, the Sermon on the Mount. And I know that there's people that wish that I preached that short. 17 minutes. All right, who's there? Who wants to read that? Brother Steve. All right. Thank you, Brother Steve. That was from the New King James Version that Brother Steve read from the Old King James Version. It says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And there he quotes, at the end, he quotes from Proverbs. But I was just reminded of a time where, as this came up, and somebody was very, very vile to me. And I remember this verse came to mind, part of it. And it was as a young Christian. And I remember the blessing of the victory that was in my life to be able to pray for that person. And not in anger, too, because I prayed for some people in those old days, kind of like, Lord, bless them according to their, you know, the product of their heart, the content of their heart. Well, what a dangerous prayer that is if you're praying for an unbeliever. They have a wicked heart that's not regenerate. That pray that bless them according to the content of their heart, Lord. But praying for their salvation, praying for their blessing, and I remember the victory that came, and even the overwhelming love that came to me in doing that, and not patting myself on the back for it, saying, "Wow, Lord, that's good. That's your grace. That's wonderful that you would." In my private life, and they'll never know about it, that I was able to pray for them and feel some compassion. That must be the compassion you felt for me when I was but a wretched, you know, godless Navy diver doing, you know, whatever that wasn't pleasing to him. But this is this sometimes becomes tough because the enemies of the cross, we sometimes tend to want to treat them more like enemies and not love them and show compassion toward them. And again, that my response to this is always, or our response to this should always be tempered with the truth that God, who is love, is also just, and that he is holy. And then so then I would take a passage of scripture might come to mind that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay, Lord, if vengeance is yours, then I'm not going to be able to take vengeance upon them, because my vengeance is not going to be loving, it's not going to be just, and it's certainly not going to be holy with the corruptions of flesh that still remain in my mortal body. So there is our responsibility. And that's just some of them. It's not exhaustive here. The Lord will bring those to mind bring those situations and circumstances to bear for every individual. But love is, God's love is truly its own reward. Just to consider the meditation that God loves us and gave the best for us. You know, Romans 8:32, that he spared not his own son in order to show his love to us. But there are yet blessings, blessed benefits to the believers which accompany these blessings, accompany his love through Christ toward us. And one of those is God's love gives us fellowship with God. 1 John 4:12 would be one of the scripture proofs for that. 1 John 4:12, and the first two points will end up being in 1 John 4, which is nice because you don't have to go too far. And on this uncolumned Bible, it's on the same page. All right. For some reason, columns seem to be easier to find for me. I don't know, because I guess the words are a little bit more condensed. Okay, Brother Larry, you want to read 1 John 4:12?
No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God's love is in us, and his love is perfected in us. Thereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit.
All right. Thank you, Brother. And that was from the Old King James Version. The New King James Version says, whereas the Old King James said, no man, but the New King James says, no one, and it still has the same meaning. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and that he is in us, because he has given us a Spirit. But that abiding life, that though we don't see God, we recognize this, and this is one of the blessings of God's love, that we dwell with one another, that he abides in us, and also that there's he matures us too in that abiding. So there's another blessing that I didn't actually mention. I just emphasized on the fellowship there. A few verses down, God's love emboldens us to be fearless. And that's found in 1 John 4 and verses 17 to 18. And I'll ask Brother Steve if he'll read 17 and 18. And you could read till 19 also, Brother. All right, that was from the New King James Version. The Old King James Version says this in 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And therefore, that's what emboldens us. That we have, another way to say that is, we have confidence. We're confident because the love of God secures us in the day of judgment. Our salvation is based upon the truth that he is love, and that he has loved us through his Son, and his Son being the perfect perfect embodiment of love, that we are bold to go through this life knowing that judgment has been poured out upon his Son, so that we are not appointed under wrath, but unto salvation in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, Old King James Version, it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, in 1 John 4:18. And so we're fearless in the sense of ungodly fear, the fear of the world and those things. We should have godly fear, which we mentioned actually in one of the Sunday school lessons in worship, when we were looking at true spiritual worship. We were looking at godly fear then. But God's love emboldens us to be fearless, both to be bold and confident, but also to not have fear of judgment or fear from other men. That though they might take our lives, though they may shut us out, though they may try to keep us from gathering, we don't have anything to fear. I don't fear this COVID-19 virus. My God is bigger than that. Those things entered by the corruptions of Adam in his fall. God's love readily forgives. And I'm going to just move through these and let you look them up this week. And if you have any questions, we can cover them next week. God's love readily forgives. And above all, have fervent charity. This is 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Or above all things, have fervent love. That word charity in the Old King James Version is love. Among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. And Peter is actually quoting Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 there. So love readily forgives. Now, understand, this does not cause us to dismiss unrepentant sin. And also as a church, as we, as those that are sinning within the congregation, that we have an obligation to one another to want to see repentance and reconciliation of a brother who is sinning, or someone who is sinning. It doesn't remove that. But it is eager to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins, and we recognize, you know, there but by God's grace go I. And so I'm ready to and willing to forgive more easily and more readily, because love does that for me. I have a much more tendency to be forgiving because I know God's love than when I didn't know God's love, certainly. I was a pretty stern young man when it came to that kind of thing. God's love fulfills the law, Romans chapter 3 and 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So love fulfills the law. That makes sense, because if God is love and Jesus Christ is God, he is the one who has fulfilled the law. And if we're in him, the love is fulfilled ipso facto by our being in Christ. And finally, God's love fills our heart by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. From 1 John, we saw in verse 4, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, that's verse 1. So that's verse 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given us." So since we are the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then love is dwelling in us, the third person of the Trinity, because God is love. And therefore, we're filled with the love of God by the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, which is shed abroad in our hearts. So that's love's reward. We have that reward of the abiding love of God in Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And again, this isn't exhaustive. There's so many other things. This is a study that can go on and on and on and on. But I wanted to get to some other places, like, God is patient, and God is jealous. and God is a consuming fire. Those are other attributes that we're going to consider before this series ends. Any questions or comments today for today's lesson or any lesson? Happy Mother's Day, Sister B. Yes. As Greek, I'm not as solid in, still, but I do recall that there are a couple different words for that are used for fear. But I think I know what you're getting at is that, like, godly fear, sometimes the word used for that's in Greek that's used for godly fear is the same word in Greek that's used for the fear of men. And so that word must take a contextual, it has to have its context within what it said to understand which it applies to. Hebrew certainly does the same thing. It basically, you have maybe, I think, three words in Hebrew that relate to fear, and all of them are used interchangeably. It's very, and Hebrew is a much more contextual language than Greek is. But that's a good question. Thank you. All right. With that, Brother Steve, would you lead us in a closing prayer?